Just take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You say, what happened to Matthew? We're just going to take a week off. You know, it's interesting, and by the way, we're going to kind of jump around in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and when I announce a verse from the Thessalonians, I'm not going to have it on the screen. You're going to have to shift your Bible around. That is all of, what, 6 pages. It covers both books, so you ought to be able to handle that. But we're going to take a little break from the March to the Cross in Matthew and stop and think a little bit about this idea of thanksgiving. There is a sense in which Thanksgiving is a distinctively Christian holiday. I realize you got Christmas and Easter, but, you know, God, by the way, never commanded us to celebrate Christmas. There's no thing. It's a long time in church history, but it isn't a command of God to mark the day that the incarnation came into the world. Although in my theology, I think it should be in yours too, God was incarnate 9 months before Christmas Day. You remember when Mary walked in the room, John in the womb of his mother Elizabeth jumped at the presence of Jesus. Phenomenal statement there about pre-birth life and comprehension. But anyway, that's not a command of God. And God never really commanded us to have a single Sunday we call Easter. Now, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. That's why Christians worship on the first day of the week, because on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And I'd like to challenge you with this to maybe become more biblical in your terminology. And think about Sunday, not as Sunday, which I think was to the Roman sun god. But anyway, I'm not sure where that name came from. But in the New Testament, it is the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day. And one of the biggest problems we got in churches today is everybody thinks it's their day. And if you got a good enough show going on Sunday in the worship service, then I'll show up in that, because it's my day, and you've got to top everything else I've got on my agenda for that. Whereas the early church said, you know, it's the Lord's day, and as I pointed out before, when if you were a slave who came to Christ, when did you worship? It wasn't at 10:30 or 10:40 or 11 o'clock Sunday morning. It was probably about 4 a.m. You had to go out, gather with believers, and worship before you started your day's responsibilities as a slave all day long, because your master didn't recognize that as the Lord's Day. But because they did, they did. And you know what? They didn't have any sound systems in the catacombs either, so that's another story. But just to get a little bit of a balance here, when you come back to this issue of Thanksgiving, much like celebrating the resurrection on Easter Sunday, we actually do it every week. Thanksgiving, now that's a commandment. In fact, I encourage you to do a word study on just the word thank in the New Testament. Getting ready for today, I just kind of plugged that into my Bible search software. Thank, the whole New Testament. Wow. Wow. It's a phenomenal, expansive concept. Whether in Jesus' earthly ministry, whether in the whole doctrine of sin, you know, Romans chapter 1, why is every human being guilty before God? They refused to acknowledge God as God, nor were they thankful. A lack of thankfulness is an outright rebellion against God in the Word of God. I mean, it's amazing to do that study. And then we come down to the tremendous commandment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verses 16 to 18, which is, remember, always really one sentence. And even though in the King James, New King James, is divided into separate verses, let me read it to you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And while the command is not really a special day, having a special day of thanksgiving is certainly a good idea. It is instead a command that says this. As we sang earlier, you got breath? Praise the Lord. You're walking this earth? Give thanks. Notice how expansive it is. Number one, rejoice, pray, give thanks. In other words, those all go together. If you're unthankful, I guarantee you that you are not rejoicing. And if you're not praying, you will not be giving thanks either, because you know what it says in 1 Timothy? I will that all men everywhere pray and give thanks. You can't separate prayer from thanksgiving. And so it's rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And then notice the context. Always, in everything, and without ceasing. Wow. Wow. And I don't have time to go there today, but you might want to read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about the Old Testament. He says, neither grumble like some of them did and complain. And thousands died because of it. Hey, you know what? Thanksgiving's a big deal to Christians. It ought to be. But notice the motivation in this passage in verse 18. Why? Because God gives you everything you want. Is that it? Okay, that's the mindset, isn't it? Because God always makes your business thrive, because God always gives you perfect health, you never go to the doctor, you never, you know. Oh, wait a minute. We'd never give thanks, would we? Especially get, you know, where I am in life. I got so many doctors in my phone directory, there's hardly room for you guys. Okay? But listen, the motivation is this. It's God's will. And why is it God's will? Because it's the only appropriate response to who God is. Thank you, Lord. I am fortunate to have been raised by survivors of the Depression, to have listened to them and my grandparents tell of those days. What's interesting to me is looking back and hearing their stories, I heard it was really bad. That was kind of a blanket statement. It was really bad. But I also heard about how wonderful their family was, how wonderful their Thanksgiving meals were. They were scraping together whatever they could find, how great life was. You know, if you didn't know better, to hear some people, the Depression was Disneyland perpetually. Today, when we're incredibly prosperous, when we have more than they ever could have dreamed of back there, our nation will one day be this wealthy and this well off. What do we hear? I hate my family. Right? Isn't that what's portrayed on television? Thanksgiving, the most painful day of the year. Isn't that what they're doing? I would suggest to you, it's not how much you have or how little you have. It is a heart that understands the concept of giving thanks. And so I found as I was looking at this, that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul says a lot about this issue of thanks and thankfulness and thanksgiving. And so, out of the will of God, I'd like to challenge you with three reasons for a Thanksgiving worldview. A worldview is the way you see things that affects the way you feel about things. Do you know you have that? There are many times that your worldview doesn't extend very far, and so you hear of tragedies across the globe, and you have no emotional response to it. And I, you know, even this whole thing with the Hurricane Sandy, you know, it really came home because I thought about it and I called my roommate from college and what they went through. And by the way, just a side story, I loved his testimony because the previous big thing they had, was it Irene? Their church is two floors, a basement and upper floor. It flooded 2 feet into the upper floor. His son's house flooded all the way up to the floor joists of the first floor. The entire basement was flooded 8 feet deep. Now Irene was coming. As soon as they were told to beware of that, his church began meeting, praying that God would protect them this time. Son's house, church, not one drop of water in either building from Irene or from Sandy. Do with it what you will. But you know, you have a different investment when you have that. And so we need to get a hold of this and say, okay, Lord, how do I view this world so that my response is thank you? And I'd like to share with you three of those ways. The first is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there we're going to find that thanksgiving begins with the role of God in salvation. When you understand the doctrine of salvation and what God has done and what you and I have done, which is essentially nothing, it really amazes us. But we got to kind of get past our preconceived notions. And most of us, when we look back at the day that we came to faith in Jesus Christ, the day that we came to the point where we prayed and acknowledged our trust in Him, our sinfulness, His salvation, we usually think that our faith is just the natural result of some things that happened around us. We heard something, we responded. Now, I want to challenge you about that because, you know, I was in church from day one, as I've told you, from birth. I know I personally heard the gospel probably 100 times before one day sitting there in a children's ministry, in a junior worship, I think is the culturally acceptable term for today for it, and suddenly realized it was about me. They're talking to me. They're talking about me, and I need that. And suddenly it didn't matter what anybody else did. It was for me, and I trusted in Christ that day. Well, here's the thing. We look at that and say, well, there's a great storyteller. Yeah, there was. A great teacher. Yes, there was. There was music. Yes, there was. But why that day and not every other day? And why me and not the person next to me? Or in front of me or behind me? I mean, if it's just a natural process. But look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Get a grip on this. We usually think that we're responding intellectually to a fact in the gospel. But the apostle pictures it as something that is much more powerful and dynamic than that. In reality, we were hearing the living and dynamic Word of God, and the Word of God entered in our hearts and minds. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word works, right? Now, it's interesting in that passage, the word that's translated word, there's two Greeks in word, and there are two words in Greek that get translated word, logos, which has the idea of a word, the way we think of a word or a concept, and rhema, which has to do with utterance, and that's the word utterance. By what has been uttered by God is what changes hearts and minds. I love Martin Luther's quote. He says, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me, it has hands, it lays hold of me." Ladies and gentlemen, there's something different about this book, is there not? And there's something, because of what it is and what it represents, not because the pages are super thin, or not because there's gold along the edges or a leather binding. I just read this week about some actor who travels the world, and he himself is a homosexual, so every time he stays in a hotel, he checks to see if there's a Gideon Bible, and he tears out the page in Leviticus about homosexuality. I think that's really fascinating. What are you afraid of? Why do people oppose placing Gideon Bibles? Because they're afraid of this book. This is not a natural thing that happens when somebody comes to Christ. This is a supernatural encounter with the power of God according to His Word. That's God's stuff. And so our faith is not a natural result of different things. Our faith is a supernatural result of the plan of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, interestingly enough. Second book, same verse, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound, we are constrained to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions you're taught, whether by word or our epistle." Why is he thanking God? Look at what he says God did. God chose you. Now, if you have King James, New King James, it says from the beginning. If you have some of the other translations, it'll say as the first fruits. Does it really matter? The emphasis is on the choice of God. You see, when you are saved, you think, "Oh, wow, this makes perfect sense to me. I want this." But as you grow and you study the Word, you suddenly realize hey, you know why I wanted it? Because there's a God in heaven who is working miraculously. I like Warren Wiersbe's picture. He says, the door to heaven on the earth side, whosoever will may come. When you walk through it and look back, you see on the back side it says, elect from the foundation of the world. Chosen by God. And that's what Paul says to the Thessalonian church. He says, listen, I'm thanking God for you because the only reason you're saved is because God chose you. Secondly, he says, for salvation through sanctification by what? The Spirit. Read the book of Galatians. You can't be justified by keeping the law, and you can't be sanctified by keeping the law. You can't begin with the Spirit and then perfect it in the law. It's still God's work through His Spirit that changes your life day by day. Belief in the truth. You said, I did that. Yes, you did, but God is the one who supplies the faith. To which He called you by our gospel. I love that. Because yeah, I need to remember, you need to remember, when you're talking to somebody, it isn't just the two of you. It never is. God is actively involved in those conversations. God is actively involved in your sharing of the Word. And so a lot of times, you know why we don't share? It's because we're afraid we're going to mess up. And somehow, if we mess up, it's going to mess them up. And God says, excuse me, I'll be there. I will work through this. I will work in their heart, in their lives, where you can't see. This is a supernatural thing. I'm at work here. Just lend me your mouth for a little while. Lend me your heart that you will care about this person enough to talk to them about the gospel and the things of God. You notice then he says, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something? Can you get that for yourself? Satan tried. Did that work very well? He wanted the glory that was due only to God. He couldn't have it. And yet God says, by my grace, in the gospel, I'll draw you in and make you a part of my glory. What a God we serve. Listen, if you get a handle on the doctrine of salvation, what God has done, every day that you draw breath, you will thank Him for life itself, which I do not deserve. I do not deserve. And you don't deserve it either. It is wholly of grace. It's wholly of God. And so, God, I have eternal life as a gift from your hand, and I will thank you every day that I live. That's a great place to start the day. God, I woke up here instead of heaven. Either way, I would win. So Paul said to the Philippian church, you know. He says, I'm torn between two things in Philippians chapter 1. To depart and be with Christ, which is much better by far. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You notice he doesn't say it's better for me. It's better for you. And which one I would choose, I do not know. So you get up in the morning and you got one of those bugs, you know. That the old thing, first you're afraid you're going to die, then you're afraid you're not. You say, God, I thank you that I have eternal life. This is not ruling my life. You're facing a crisis. God, you took all the crises off the table when you saved me. God, I thank you. I thank you for my salvation. But then it goes beyond that. Thanksgiving increases as we grow in God's service. Here's the amazing thing to me. God not only saves us, gives us eternal life. God says, I tell you what, I'm going to use you. And at first point, it was all God, right? But God says, I choose to use you. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians once again, the book before. Chapter 1 this time. I told you we're going to jump around. I don't do this all the time, just every once in a while. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. We give thanks to God, I love these words, always for you all. Well, I'll fall short of it. I got to confess to you. I don't always thank God for you. And I sure don't always thank God for all of you. And if you're honest, you don't either. But notice Paul's statement. this encompassing love and praise and thanksgiving for all of them all the time, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your what? Election or selection, your choice by God. A couple of things I want to make sure you grab out of that. Number one is this. Serving the Lord is certainly not loafing. You say, it's all of God. Yeah, we still got a role to play. And God enables us and strengthens us and gives us life so that we can do that. He uses these words, work of faith. Isn't that fascinating to have together in a phrase? Your work of faith. Faith that doesn't work isn't faith. Read James. You know what work is? Work's work. It's a four-letter word. But then he goes on and makes it worse. Your labor of love. Every mom who makes a great home knows exactly what this is talking about. You went into labor and it hasn't stopped. Right? Because you love these people in your household. Labor is an intensified form of the word work. It goes beyond that. And Paul says, listen, I know that you not only work, you labor. And you do it in faith and you do it because of love. And third, patience of hope. You say, oh, patience, you know, that's kind of... Patience, the word translated patience here is not a meek standing back and say, well, I'm just being patient, just waiting for something to happen. It's the word hupomene, which means to patiently endure against opposition. In other words, to keep pressing on. You do this because of the hope that God has given you. It is not loafing. It is pressing toward the mark. But here, it's still service, still comes back to the work of God. See, in the latter part of verse 3 and on into verse 4, he says some interesting things. He says, listen, it's in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father, because He chose you. You know, all of your service, all my service, is done in the sight of the God who chose us for this purpose. Okay, all you good Evergreen people, Ephesians 2, 8 through what? 10, not 9. Don't stop there, okay? Too many Christians have stopped there, or people who profess to be Christians. Let's say it together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, I don't believe that God only predestined us for salvation. I believe God predestined us to be in this church together doing the work that He has planned for us to do. And in your home and in your family, this is not some great cosmic mistake. You are the appointed representative of God to the people in your life for the work that He has called you to do. Get a handle on that, my friend. Get a handle on that. It's His power that allows us to serve Him. I know there are certain passages I keep taking you back to, but a lot of them are because God keeps building these into my heart, my mind, and life, and outlook. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. If I can use the modern vernacular, Paul says, I worked my tail off, but in the end it really wasn't me, it was grace. It was grace. That's a challenge for Christians. We ought to compliment one another, but if you really understand the context of how much of it's God and not you, you really don't know what to do with the compliment. You try to, I hope, deflect the praise to God. I'm really glad that God blessed you through me today, but this was really God. It wasn't about me. It's really about me. You know, in a church, you know, one of the ways you can tell if a church is sick is when people will do something for somebody else that they will not do for Jesus. Think about that. That's a challenge. But you know, if you're not involved in serving the Lord, I think I can point out one of the reasons that you struggle with thankfulness. Because until you step into the gap and actually speak up for Him, serve Him, honor Him with your life, you don't get to see His power at work. Because of this, you have testimonies like Paul in prison, in Rome, who says, I don't know which one I'd choose, to stay here or go and be with Christ, and that'd be better. The praise psalms and songs that come out of lives that are in their context are amazingly painful. But God's using me. And people who don't serve Christ are missing a big reason to praise Him. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. And if you read the context, Paul explains why he wasn't faithful until God did it. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and he was all these things. But God chose this. Wow. And so if you read Paul's epistles, I do not believe, I didn't check this quantitatively, I do not believe you can find any of his epistles that do not have the word thank in there someplace. And if not thank, certainly praise. But read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all the things he suffered for one reason, because he served Jesus Christ. Shipwreck, beating, fed to the animals that didn't eat him. I mean, it just, all these, read through that hall and he says, all this happened because I served Jesus Christ and I thank God. And I thank God. We've lost track, ladies and gentlemen. Thanksgiving begins with our understanding of the role of God in salvation. It increases as we grow in His service. One more thing from the letter to the Thessalonians. Thanksgiving is natural in light of the relationships that we are given by God in Christ. The Christian life was never meant to be lived solo. We're in a day of consumer Christians. Consumer Christians are like what they call the Impala on the plains of Africa. Hors d'oeuvres for lions. They call them the bush hors d'oeuvres because when a lion can't get anything else, he can always get an Impala. When Satan can't get anything else, he can get a consumer Christian. Because a consumer Christian just goes wherever they get what they want. They don't develop any deep and abiding relationships with people. They don't develop any life of service. They don't develop any of the things that God saves people for. And so they fall. And they fall again and again and again. I love Stuart Weber's line. He says, even the Lone Ranger wasn't. He had Tonto. Never meant to live this life alone. But the relationships we have in Christ, we need to understand what those relationships really are in Christ. Number one, they are stimulating relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 says this. For what thanks can we render to God for you all, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. See, Paul's pretty excited about the Thessalonians, isn't he? Night and day praying exceedingly, because he praises God for them, he prays for them, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Man, that's a real tough balance here. Speaking the truth in love. If you only speak truth, you're barbaric. If you try to love without truth, you're a sop. Either one alone is like trying to put out a fire with hydrogen. That worked well for the Hindenburg, didn't it? Or pure oxygen. Well, you do that in the space shuttle, it ends up in orbit, right? But if you want to put out a fire, what do? H2O. Speak the truth in love. And so Paul says, listen, I love you, I praise God for you, and I want you to do better. We want to seek for others to profit through our ministry in their lives, even if, forgive me, it annoys them. I've throughout the course of my ministry, many times had to deal with people who shrunk from serving the Lord in certain areas because somebody criticized them. And one of the phrases I've come up with is this: you can bless people without making them happy. In fact, if you always try to make them happy, you won't really bless them in the end. Hebrews 10:24, you know this, don't you? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The Old King James has in order to provoke one another unto love and good works. You know what that Greek word means? To provoke, to prod, to annoy, to discomfort. That's what it means. It means exactly what our words mean for that. To wake them out of sleep. And Paul says, listen, I love you, I praise God for you, I pray for you all the time. Now I want to come and help you move on to perfecting what is lacking in your faith. I want to help you grow. I'm going to risk that. Because every time you try to stimulate somebody towards growth, you risk them turning on you. If you don't believe it, I'll show you the bite marks. But they're not only stimulating relationships, they're encouraging relationships. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Second Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. You hear that over and over. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. You're not perfect, but I thank God. I thank God. So I pray for you. You're not perfect. You're not finished, but I thank God. As is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Boy, that's about a 6 weeks worth of sermons right there. Let me just summarize some things you need to take away. Number one is this. He says, you guys are doing so well, I brag on you to other Christians. I do the same about you. I know some people feel like I'm hard on you. But I tell you what, whenever I'm talking about Evergreen, anybody outside, it's what a great body this is. Not the building, not the organization, but you. We praise God together. We encourage that way. But you notice that he says this, that your love toward everyone and toward each other and your patience and your faith are in what context? In the context of persecutions and tribulations. And this is why I am personally at war with prosperity preaching. It is not the Word of God. I have believers all the time that hit an illness, maybe a life-threatening illness. I don't want this ever happen to me. Why me? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, will you? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are persecuted, we are knocked down, we are forsaken, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. But the contrast is the power of God that makes us sufficient for all those things if you read it in the context. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Paul says, listen, I brag about you because I know what you're going through and I know how much you evidence the work of God in your life. And the work of God does not mean you're always going to have comfort and security and health and prosperity and money and all the stuff you want. What it means is you will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's what it means. And he says, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. The world hates God, so it hates all those who belong to Him. But you are worthy of the kingdom of God. You need that encouragement sometimes, you know? What do you do when you're in the hospital? Tell people about the larger picture. The Alpha and Omega of life, the Alpha and Omega of the purposes and plan of God are not in the confines of that little hotel, whatever it is, hospital room. That's where I was looking for. That's not it. But when you're lying there in a bed, that becomes the confines of your world. You can't go anywhere else. The only way you see the world is through a television set, and that is perverted. You need believers who come in and say, God is still there. God still loves you. He's holding you secure. He's got a plan for your life and a purpose. Trust Him for it. Excuse me. Hey, there's a time in my life where this would have been all theoretical, but ladies and gentlemen, I've lived it with my heart. And I have seen the opportunity to share the gospel with doctors just because they see the difference that Christ makes when you're lying there nearly dying. the difference he makes in my wife's life as they were looking at her and her reactions. Listen, you're worthy. You need people to tell you that. This isn't that God doesn't love you. God hasn't given up you. God's doing great things. Thankfulness for growth in the midst of the context of persecution, tribulation, trial, pressure, even the death of dreams. I love the story I read recently about a guy who was discharged in the army in 1956, became a Christian as Savior, later married, bought into the family farm. He's a Hoosier, and here's a Hoosier exclusive dream. A Hoosier in Iowa. Building Indiana's greatest hog operation. I can't imagine desiring that. But he did, all right? And like most farmers, he had an accounting degree, and so he got a job with a local agency doing accounting as well as building the hog operation. It was going very well, and so was his career. But he said this, the Lord's conviction was on me to submit my vocation to Him. Like Gideon, I told God, you'll need to give me a sign. I have 80 sows. If none of them has babies this year, I'll believe you have other work for me. Guess what didn't happen that year? They tested all his boars. They were all infertile. About then, he read an article in World Gospel Mission magazine that talked about a mission needing an accountant. He applied and went to work there for 25 years. After 25 years, he's headed for retirement, making his plans. Missionaries from Honduras came in and said, "We understand you're from Indiana." "Yes." "Do you know anything about hog raising?" "Well, yeah." "Well, we want to start a hog operation in Honduras. It's a very poor country. Our people come to faith in Christ. They still are starving to death. We want to help them make a living." He said this, it's classic. He says, "My first reaction, Lord, you've got to be kidding." So he retired in 1999 and moved to Honduras. And the hog operation he always dreamed of having in Indiana is now being done in Honduras for the glory of God. It's progressing wonderfully, and there are 25 Honduran Christian men who are making a living and learning how to replicate it somewhere else. Beloved, God's good. And some of you needed to hear that today, didn't you? And we need to hear it every day that we live. Listen, give thanks. Quote from John Ortberg, who is great at writing quotes. "God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me He wants." Can you praise Him for that? Can you praise Him for that? Do you have a Thanksgiving worldview today? God has sovereignly saved you. Thank Him. Praise Him. God is growing you in and through the service that you do. It's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. Seems like nobody notices, but God does. Thank Him. And God has supplied stimulating and encouraging relationships in the church to help you become what He wants you to be. Thank Him. All because of His grace in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today, the wonder of life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank You for what You have done. Thank You for what You are doing. Thank You for what You will yet do. Thank You that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in creation can separate us from Your love. Thank You, Lord, that in the days of great blessing materially, You're good. And thank You in the days that we lose it all, You're good. We praise You today, Father, as we come around this table. Remind us once again, the only right response to every day that we draw breath is to give thanks and praise the Lord. In Christ, amen.